Our lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21 and reading through 40. We're continuing our chapel series on Luke and relationships this semester, and it's been a blessed time already this semester. So let's dig in. Luke chapter 2 at 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to whom all were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As people of faith, we are asked often to live in this curious tension between the present and the future, the now and the not yet, the temporal and the eternal. The seasons of Advent and Lent highlight this tension particularly well for me. During Advent, the weeks preceding Christmas, Christians around the world reflect on the coming of the Christ child into a broken world. That moment when God eternal entered into our time and space to become God incarnate. But we live now in the promise that God is indeed with us. And we live now with the assurance that God's incarnation set in motion a redemption story that will climax when Jesus returns again. The season of Lent, which we now celebrate, the 40 days leading to Jesus.
You should check it out. It's very good. To the more serious, and I know you recognize this one, like the recent popular book and movie series, The Hunger Games, which
thank you. Thank God for teenagers in my home. Which profiles the states of mind and moral decision of a young group of teens who are destined to meet their fate in a gruesome fight to the death. I like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man myself, but how would we live our lives? What choices would we make if we knew Jesus would return in our lifetime? Perhaps it was the paranoia of youth, or perhaps I had watched too many apocalyptic movies. But I actually did ponder this question some when I was a young teen. In fact, kind of right after my conversion experience. I worried about what I might be caught doing, something either good or bad, when Jesus returned. And having grown up in a theological tradition that emphasized holiness, I feared that if Jesus returned while I was engaging in some sinful act, that, in fact, my salvation might be in jeopardy. Well, I know now that that's pretty bad theology. But I also wondered how I would live. What would be different about my life if I truly believed that Jesus was going to return sooner than later? Later, I realized, is what I was secretly hoping for. I was young. I had my entire life before me. I wanted to grow up and go to college and get married and have children. My future on earth seemed exciting. And like any good novel, I wanted to know the end. I needed all the future I could get. Now, that preference has been tempered as I've gotten older, interestingly. Sure, now I want to see my children grown and married. I want to be a grandfather. I want to see the Whitworth Pirates win a national championship. But to be honest, I pray now more for Jesus' haste in coming. I suppose that's a privilege of being older. What decisions would we make today if we knew Jesus was returning tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or sometime during our lifetime? That question was reportedly posed to Martin Luther by one of his students sometime in the mid-1500s. The student asked Luther what he would do if he knew Jesus was returning tomorrow. Luther glanced at his calendar and replied, "I would plant a pear tree." "Why in the world would you do that?" the student asked. "Well, because that's what I put on my calendar for tomorrow," Luther soberly replied. I wonder how many of us would feel that confident that we are living within each day within the will of God's plan, that if we knew Jesus was going to show up tomorrow, we would still do what we had scheduled for the day. I was walking across campus the other day, and the sun was shining, and I decided to walk back the back loop and head toward the back 40 and check out the new recreation center that's being built back there. I'm excited about that building. I don't know about you all. While I stood there and watched for 15 minutes or so as people were pouring concrete and the laborers were working hard to put up walls and reinforcements for a building that I have been assured will last 100 years, it occurred to me that when I signed the contract to build that new facility to be used by thousands of students in the future, that I probably wasn't expecting Jesus to return anytime soon. Living in this present-future tension is difficult. It's hard, it's confusing, and sometimes it's disorienting. What is our responsibility as a people of faith? On one extreme, are we to cloister ourselves in caves, as some have done, eschewing the comforts of and provisions and responsibilities of life? Or are we to, in the other extreme, like Luther, simply count one calendar page at a time? Well, that brings us back around to this odd little story at the beginning of Luke. I had read the story of Simeon and Anna several times, so when Terry asked me to preach on the story this morning, I didn't flinch. But as I began to prepare, I realized that I had never heard anyone preach on this story. So I started asking my pastor friends for some advice, and I found, in fact, only one pastor who had ever preached on this particular story, which is kind of interesting in and of itself. But I do think that this story highlights well the tensions between the now and the not yet. And it may have some prescriptions for us as we navigate this life and also as we anticipate the life to come. We read at the beginning of Luke's gospel that Mary and Joseph were devout and obedient Jews. They followed the Jewish law and custom perfectly as they took the baby to the temple to name him and to present him to the Lord with a ritual sacrifice. We meet there a man named Simeon. Simeon was a man of faith. We don't know a lot about him. One ancient tradition places him in the company of the 70 Jewish scholars who translated the Old Testament into Greek. But we really don't know. Luke is the only gospel writer to mention him, and he gives Simeon only 10 verses of attention. But I think it's enough. I think it's probably better that we don't know very much about this man so that we can really focus our attention on the characteristics of him that are important for the story. Luke tells us that Simeon is righteous and devout. He lived rightly. He lived devoutly. He lived well before God and others. He was devoted to the pursuit of holiness. But there's another quality about him that I think is notable. Because he was an Advent man, that is, because he was anticipating God's promise of a Messiah, he lived his life leaning into the future. He was, Luke tells us, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. He knew that there was something more, something better. And so while he lived righteously and devoutly in the present, he was bent toward the future fulfillment of God's salvation. He was living well in this tension of present and future. He was living well in the now and in the not yet. It seems to me that this is an important tension for us to maintain. Whether it's someone like Simeon awaiting the first advent of Christ or people like us who are awaiting his second advent, there is always this present-future dynamic that we carry and hold. Being grounded and fully available in the present time while being mindful and that something better is on the way. And then there's this other character, Anna, who serves as kind of a punctuation mark to the whole story. We don't hear her voice. Luke doesn't quote her in the story. She's described rather generally as an old prophet who, through God's perfect timing, enters the scene to confirm the identity of the Savior. Both Simeon and Anna were both singing off the same song sheet, though. Both of them, with their old and tired eyes, when they landed those eyes upon Jesus, recognized that they were seeing the embodiment of salvation. And both had the same reaction. They both praised God. Imagine what would have been going through Mary and Joseph's minds, particularly as Simeon cast his prophetic words, describing Jesus as a person that would cause many to rise and fall, and as a sword that would pierce Mary's soul. What must it have been like to be parenting the Savior of the world? Perhaps Mary and Joseph's lives were the embodiment, too, of what it means to live in this present-future tension. They knew and were becoming more and more aware of the identity of this child who had been placed into their care by the Heavenly Father. Mary and Joseph would love and soothe this crying baby. They would care for this young toddler, mending scrapes and bruises. They would mentor this young teen. They would launch this man into the world, always knowing, always aware that his mission was in, but not of, this world. Their lives, too, would bend toward the future, one filled with anxiety, fear, and terrible loss, but also one filled with grace, redemption, and salvation. Living in the present, but anticipating the future. That is what we are called to do as believers. Advent people live in the present with an eye toward the future. Simeon and Anna did it well. Living between two advents of Christ, as we do, isn't easy. The middle is a hard place to be. But it's a time into which you and I have been called. Anna and Simeon lived their lives before God very much in the present, faithfully, devoutly, holy. But they also kept a watchful eye on the future. And that is our charge, too. And because Simeon and Anna were prepared, they knew it when they saw it. They were so in tune with God's plan for their lives that they recognized God's promises without prompting. Living between two advents, characterized by the holy tension of a present reality which is informed by a future promise. This is our calling. May we live it with faith, with righteousness, with holiness. And indeed, come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.